We're continuing in the study, and last week we started on down this path, but I wasn't able to develop it, and due to the time restraints. So hopefully you're going to get the rest of the sermon today, okay? So here we are, Titus chapter 1, and we're going to begin reading in verse 10. Okay, now I'm reading from the NIV, and hopefully you'll be able to follow along in your translations. It says, "For there are many rebellious people, full of meaningless talk and deception, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced, because they are disrupting whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. One of Crete's own prophets has said it, 'Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons.' And this saying is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, so that they will be sound in the faith and will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to merely human commands of those who reject the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny Him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good." Let's pray. Father, I just pray that as we spend this time in Your Word, that Father, You will speak to our hearts and help us to understand the message of Paul. I have to tell you, God, it seemed very harsh to me when I read it, and with trying to seek to understand it. But Father, we know that Your message is one of redemption, and I pray that we will see that message today. That Father, Your desire is to bring us back into a right relationship with You and to restore us to know You. And I pray, God, that our eyes will be open, that Your Spirit will come, open our eyes, open our hearts. And even as the song proclaimed today, that You'll soften our hearts with the oil of Your Holy Spirit, helping Your seed to be planted within it, to grow and to produce fruit. May we honor You today in the words we speak and the things we say and do. In Christ's name, amen. You know, as I come to this passage, I mentioned in the prayer that it seems to be harsh to me, that it seems to be real negative, telling us all these terrible things about others and how to look at them. And I think one of the things to understand here is that Paul has a very urgent sense, okay? If you remember in the first part of Titus, he was commissioning and challenging Titus to organize the church, to get the elders, so that they would be able to lead the church in sound doctrine. He wanted them to know the truth of Jesus Christ, to be able to understand it and bring it into a place where they could communicate the truths of God accurately. It's interesting, and if you don't realize it, you know, the books of the Bible that we have, and especially in our New Testament, the books are there because of the fact, the message that they brought. And those books that we have in the New Testament are all connected in some form or fashion with the apostolic tradition. In other words, the message that God gave His apostles, that Jesus Christ walked with the disciples on, the message that He gave to them is the message that they communicated in the letters and in the books that they wrote here in the New Testament, so that message of Jesus Christ that He gave would be accurately transmitted. They don't have the Bible does not include books that were written by some guy that was three generations away from Jesus, okay? It doesn't include books that have that kind of a message that might be distorted. So these truths are accurate, and Paul was trying to ensure the accuracy of that transmission, the fact that it would be communicated. So he's telling Titus to find faithful men who would be able to communicate the truth faithfully and maintain that sound doctrine that would help establish the church and put it on firm foundation. And I find it interesting, in a sense, if you look at this, he kind of sandwiches some stuff in here. And I'll explain that to you in a minute. He says, "For there are many rebellious people." And we talked a little bit about that last week, but I want to stop there for a second. You know, most of us have had children in our lives or are familiar with children in some form or fashion. And, you know, it's always a challenge helping them to learn to obey, to listen to your voice. How many times do the children, they're playing in the yard and they start to run out into the street and you have to holler at them to get them to come back, and you want them to obey. We don't want our children to be disobedient, do we? We don't want them to be rebellious, do we? Because we know the danger. We're standing here. We look. We see the street. We know the cars that are coming up and down that street. We know that if that child doesn't obey and learn to obey immediately, that child's life could be in danger, okay? That they could run out into that street, and if they don't learn to listen and respond to our call, and they become rebellious against listening to us, that their actions could cause them trouble. Now, that's when they're small children. As we grow, we get into bigger trouble and other trouble. And if we haven't learned to be submissive and to yield to those in authority and those who have some experience, then we could cause real trouble. How many of you have flown in an airplane? All of you? All of you here? Okay. Yeah, okay. You guys know. Doesn't it amaze you? I mean, you think about it. That thing weighs a ton, more than a ton. It's huge. Those planes are huge, and they weigh a whole lot. How in the world does that plane fly through the air? That air is it doesn't hold me up. Does it hold you up? Can you climb the stairs in the air? No, you got to have something solid, right? Well, we know the laws of thermodynamics, right, and aerodynamics. We know these laws are put there, and God established laws that dictate our physical world. And because we've studied those and we've learned that principle that that if you have a flat surface and then a curved surface over it, that as the air travels over it, it lessens the pressure above, and so it lifts the wing. It lifts the wing of the plane, and that's how those planes fly. It's because we've come to understand it and practice it. Now, what happens if you decide, well, you know, I know God's put these laws of nature into place, but I don't want to obey them? Okay, I don't want to follow what the laws of nature are. And you try to redesign the way you're going to fly. Or you try to say, well, I'm just not going to pay attention to the law of gravity. And you step off the cliffs that are surrounding the canyons around here. Okay, and you decide, I'm just going to step off. What's going to happen? You're going to have problems, right? You're going to have, well, and this is what God is saying. You know, there are laws in the physical world that we have to yield to. There are laws. We learn instruction from our parents that we need to obey and for our safety. And God is saying, I've established spiritual laws that you need to learn to follow and abide by. Because if you go outside, if you stray outside of those and you're unwilling to submit to the authorities I've placed over you, then you're going to have problems. And Paul was calling that out. He says, these rebellious people. Says they're rebellious. They don't listen to the laws that God has established in his spiritual world. And they're unwilling to yield to that. Now, Paul's going to go on here, and he's going to say something about that. But I think it's interesting. If you look in verse 10, he says, for there are many rebellious people. Now, he describes them further. He says they're full of meaningless talk and deception. Okay, and then he says, especially those of the circumcision group. We're going to come back to that in a sec. But look at down in verse 16. Okay, look what he says. He says, they claim to know God, but by their actions, they deny him. There's that rebellious thing. Okay, and he says, they are detestable, disobedient. Rebellion again. So Paul has laid this layer of the sandwich, and he says, here at the beginning, he's telling us about the disobedient, rebellious people. And then he has another layer, and he's summing, when he comes to the conclusion here, he's telling you about those that are disobedient. But the meat that you need to understand today is in between those phrases, okay? And that's what I want us to look at, because God is talking about the consequences of following those that are disobedient, following those that are rebellious, following those who are unwilling to submit to what his laws, his spiritual laws are. But he goes on, he says, especially back in verse 10, as he's describing these, he says, especially those of the circumcision group. Well, just to clarify it, what Paul is talking about in the circumcision group are those that are following the Jewish practices, okay? Those that are maintaining that, yes, Jesus Christ is nice, but he's not enough. You gotta get circumcised too. You gotta follow the laws. And the circumcision was just the thing, the title. They're talking about all the dietary laws and all the restrictions and all the man-made laws that go into this. We understand that because he talks about it here on further, where he talks about in verse 14, he says, "And pay no attention to Jewish myths or to merely human commands of those who reject the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted." Okay, and do not believe nothing is pure. He's talking about those who were thinking their purity, that their sanctification, their relationship with God is dependent upon obedience to ceremonial laws and rituals. He's saying we're taking the laws of God and we've put those aside and we've substituted these laws of man and we brought them in and we're thinking that these laws are going to be better than the laws that God established. Now, he's talking on a spiritual level, but think about that. Can we substitute the laws that God established in the physical world? No. We can't change those. So in the same way, we need to learn to submit and yield. Instead of having a rebellious nature, we need to yield to the spiritual laws. So Paul goes on. Now, and I know I'm bouncing back and forth here, but hopefully you're going to see how this all comes together and makes a great sandwich, okay? He says about these in the circumcision group, he says, they must be silenced because they are disrupting whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. I found that confusing. I got to the point there. I was with it in that verse until they got to the point of talking about dishonest gain. I go, wait, how can somebody come in and how are they going to get dishonest gain? How are they going to get a monetary reward based upon disrupting a household? And I'm not sure I understand it completely, but there are two ways to understand that idea of household, okay, that he's talking about there. One is in the traditional sense, that where we think of the nuclear family, the father, mother, children, is part of that household, and we think of that. And you know what? What I find is that we have people today who are rebellious, who have meaningless words, okay, who are deceptive, and they are destroying the nuclear family today in all realms of society. We find that going on, teaching false doctrines, teaching things that are not true, that go against God's natural order. Okay? And they're teaching these things in to our children, and they're causing households to be disrupted. Today, I was intrigued when I came across an article in the morning news, okay, that stated how the family unit has been torn up, and as a consequence, because the fathers have been seen as unnecessary, because we introduced all this free sex business, and we took away the restrictions, and pregnancies came without an established family to bring those children into, and it's caused this disruption, households without fathers as the heads. And the consequence is that we've seen a direct correlation between the advent of the fatherless homes with the degradation and lack of commitment within the church. That it's spiritually, the removal of the man, the husband, in the household has affected the way people view their commitment to the organized church and to the church of Christ today. And not just the organized, but to this personal relationship with God. That there's a direct correlation as we remove that father figure to teach and to be the leader, to teach about who God is and about his relationship and about his sacrifice, his love for his children. So we see that. And so there's some of that that you can identify that is talking about the nuclear family, the traditional family as we understand it. But if you go back and you look at that word, it can also refer to the house churches. Okay, that in the sense it's not so much the household as it is it's talking about the home where the churches were meeting at that time. And what he's talking about is that these false teachers are coming in, they're integrating themselves into the church body, the home church, the family church that's there, and they're bringing in this destructive doctrine, their destructive teachings. the teachings that they were bringing in, and I find this understandable, that has resulted in the dishonest gain, because they would take the funds from the church, the collections, and be able to pocket them themselves. That helps me to understand it. But the doctrines that they were teaching, the corruption that they were teaching, was what Paul found, what stayed in verse 14. And pay no attention to these Jewish myths. What were the myths? The myths were, you can please God by your works. The myths were, we can earn our salvation. The myths were the doctrines that go against the doctrine of grace. You see, that's the truth that Jesus Christ brought. Now, stay with me. Stay with me. Okay, I'm going to get you back. Look in your Bible at Mark chapter 7. Okay, Mark chapter 7. I just want to help you understand it. Jesus himself, got the wrong spot. Jesus himself spoke to this, okay, in Mark chapter 7. And in verse 6, Jesus, understand, Jesus was questioned by the Pharisees. And they say, your disciples are not following the rituals, the man-made laws that we established, the ceremonial things that we said you had to do in order to be clean and acceptable to God. And Jesus pointed out, he replied in verse 6, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written. Boy, that was strong words, wasn't it? Yeah. He says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. So what Jesus is criticizing, he says, you've taken these teachings that are just man-made rules and you've substituted them for the teachings of God. You've taken these people and you've listened to their rebellion, their meaningless words that have no value, and you've substituted those words for the teachings of what? The teachings of grace. Okay? He says, you have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions. Okay? And now look over in verse 14 as well, because he talks about this. He says, listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside of a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them. Okay, again, this is Jesus as he's talking about those in their dietary laws and the restrictions and the way they had to go about the ceremonial washings before a meal and all of these things. And he's saying, you've taken these laws of man, these traditions that man set up, and you've elevated them above the laws of God. You've made them more important. He says, but you're not, and you're adhering to these things, but these are not the things that please God. Do you remember what David said in Psalm 51 when he was contrite? And Psalm 51 is the psalm that is attributed to David following his sin with Bathsheba and his remorse as he confessed to God. And as he concludes that, he comes to the point and he says, God, it's not sacrifice that you desire. In other words, it's not for me to go and commit and make a sacrifice to receive forgiveness of my sin. He said, it's not the sacrifice that you want. You don't want me just to be sorry for my sin and to offer sacrifices to get forgiveness for that sin. That's not what you really desire, God. You don't want me to follow rules and regulations. He says, but this is what I desire. A broken and contrite heart, God, you will not despise. David called out to God. He says, God, break my heart. Make me right with you because that's what I need. It's the heart condition that Jesus Christ is appealing to here as he talks about this. He says it's not these ceremonies, but it's what's already in your heart. What is your heart relationship with God? And Paul, now back in Titus, okay, you guys getting your exercise? All right, because now we're back in Titus. Paul says, it's not, pay no attention to these myths or to the merely human commands of those who reject the truth. Okay, he says, to the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted, and listen to this, and what? Do not believe. Paul is hitting the nail on the head. Now, he's not as direct here as he was in the book of Galatians. You remember in Galatians, was a book where Paul really attacked, forcefully came out against the Judaizers, those that were teaching the fact that you had to have Jesus plus works, okay, in order to get saved. And Paul was really blatant with them. And he says, how could you be so foolish to throw away what I taught you? He says, I taught you this and you believed that. And how could you be so foolish to now go back and put yourself back in chains? And he was really blunt with the Galatians about this issue of grace. All right? But this is what the truth is. He's talking here about those who do not believe. He's saying these are the people who have not understood grace and faith. What did Paul write in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9? This is the passage you guys all know. It is such the most central. For it is by grace through faith that you are saved. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. It's by grace through faith. Grace through faith. The Judaizers, these rebellious people, they did not believe. And I find it interesting. When I got to this point, I had to ponder, what is it about us as people, as humans? What is it about us that makes us want to substitute the laws of God in the spiritual realm? Because his law says it's grace. Do you guys get that? Is that a contradiction? I don't know. But his law says you come to me through grace, through faith. And we want to take and substitute that and say, no, we got to work for it. We got to earn our salvation. We got to follow the rules and be good so that we can earn our relationship with God. And that's not what the Bible teaches. So why? Why do we do this? You know, I'm not sure. Okay, I'm not a psychologist. I'm not, you know, I talked about engineering today. I've talked about child raising and all sorts. I don't hold up and say I've got a degree to talk about any of these things. And I'm not saying I'm a psychologist, but I think there's something here about control, okay? I think the reality is that we all want to feel like we're in control. And if we can earn that salvation, if it's the things that we do and the behavior that we have, so that it gives us a privilege in a relationship with God and a standing with God, then we can negotiate with God, you see? We can come to God and say, well, God, you know, I want this and this and this. You have that with your grandchildren? Yeah. Don't they come up to you and say, well, I want this? Yeah. It's my grandson's very much that way right now. But and he thinks they can negotiate it, okay? Well, I'll do this if you do that, okay? And, you know, we have to negotiate everything right now. And it's funny. I think that we as people, as adults, are still of that mindset. We think that if we have earned, if we've behaved right, if we've done these things and we've followed these laws, these rituals, these man-made restrictions, that somehow that gives us a place where we can come to God and say, okay, I can negotiate with you, okay? And we still maintain. And that wasn't that the sin that Adam and Eve had, that sin of arrogance and pride, thinking that we can be equal with God to negotiate with him? Isn't that the terrible thing? And the reality is we can't. We can't. And what is it that marks a rebellious person? Okay, it's that stubbornness. It's that resistance. It's that thing that says, no, we're going to do it my way, not your way. That's unyielding. And God says, no, the only thing I need is for you to yield. And we have to come to God on his terms. We have to be willing to say yes to his grace. That it's not about the laws I follow. It's not about the restrictions that I put in my life. It's not about following a set of rules. Now, I think, please understand, I'm not saying that the rules don't matter, because I think they help point us and direct us in the path with God. But that's not what we rely upon for our relationship. Jesus again said, it's not what you put in your mouth. It's not following the rules, but it's what's in your heart. What is that heart attitude towards God? Is it one of submission? Are we willing to say yes, God, to him? I find it interesting in our society today that we all want to dictate to God how we're supposed to live. We want to look and say, well, God, you know, you said this in your word, but I don't like that, God. So I want to change it. I want to do it my way. Isn't that the rebellious attitude that Paul is talking about? We want to say, God, here, I want to negotiate with you, and I think this is a better way of doing this. I think people should be given this freedom or this, or they should have this choice. And God says, that's not the law. That's not the law that I wrote, the spiritual law that I wrote. Just like he wrote the laws of gravity that say, you step off that cliff, you're going to fall. God has spiritual laws. And we need to learn to submit to those laws. His law, and this is what perplexes me, the spiritual law that guides God's attitudes toward us is grace. It's grace. Isn't that fantastic? Now, there's something else I want you to understand. Okay? And he's saying, in verse 13, he made reference to a saying. He says, and this saying is true, and he says, therefore, rebuke them sharply. Rebuke them sharply. So when these people are teaching these wrong doctrines, Paul comes and says forcefully, rebuke them. And that's a strong word in the Greek that Paul is using here. And it's in the imperative. It's not a suggestion. It's an imperative. It's a command. Rebuke those people who are disobedient, who are rebellious. Rebuke them sharply. Rebuke them when they come and they teach you things that are against God's grace. Rebuke them sharply when they teach you that you can earn that salvation. Rebuke them sharply when they want to lead you astray. But listen to this. So, in other words, rebuke them in order that they will be sound in the faith. One of the things that strikes me in this passage is God's redemptive nature. It still comes out. Even though in the midst of this passage, he's delivering a hard message, and he's telling people to walk away from those who are disobedient, walk away from those who want to teach you the wrong things, walk away from those who have meaningless words about rituals and myths. He says, my purpose is to bring redemption. I want them to be firm and sound in the faith. I want them to learn the truth. God is always about redemption. He's always about restoring us to a right relationship with him. Paul sandwiched that message of redemption between two harsh rebukes, okay? Describing them as rebellious and disobedient, telling us that they're deceivers and they're malicious. But he always wants us to understand the grace of God is over everything. That's the meat, guys. That's what the sandwich is really about. It's about the meat, about grace. Now, my question is this. So oftentimes in our journeys, we find that we're still negotiating with God. We're still trying to earn his favor. And I'm here to tell you guys, you can't. It's already there. He's already given it to you. He's already given you his son because of his relationship. He wants that relationship with you. You can't earn it. He's already given you everything. And God has surrounded us with his grace, with his abundance, with his kindness, with his love. He reveals it to us every day if we just see it. But sometimes we'll walk past it because we're still trying to negotiate with God. Still trying to say to him, God, I want to do it my way. And we still want to have that leverage. Guys, are you tired of that struggle? Are you tired fighting that battle? I want to call you today to a deeper relationship with God, that you can experience the depths of his grace and his mercy. Can you say yes to him? Say, I'm tired of fighting. I'm tired of being rebellious. I'm tired of trying to do it my way. I want to say yes and receive your grace. Receive your love. Let's pray. Father, I just ask that today, that we might come today to experience the depth and the fullness of your grace, the depth and fullness of your love. Father, if there's anyone here today who has not yet experienced your grace, who's still trying to follow the rules and trying to earn your favor, I pray, God, that they might have a glimpse and understanding that man-made rules will not bring salvation, that you've already brought restoration, you've already brought your love to them. And I pray, God, that they might believe, simply believe on Jesus Christ. Believe that he is your son. Believe that he paid the price on the cross. And then believe that, God, that you have loved them from the beginning of time. Pray, God, that every person here may walk out today with a fresh sense of your goodness and love. In Christ's name, amen. Well, if you want to stand, we'll have a closing song. Well, here we are. I hope that you guys have enjoyed. There's no